Thank you, Steve. Appreciate you leading us this morning. In some ways, I wish we could be a little bit more like children, and if we're really super happy, we express that exuberant gratitude all the time, or if we're not, we express that as well. We're in a series called Living to Reflect the Glory of God, and sometimes I think we just sort of live flatly. We don't always express the highs and lows that are part of everyone's life like children do. I've been taking a little bit of time on Friday mornings to help my grandkids, especially the two boys, learn how to swim. And man, that's a riot. You know, if you want to entertain yourself, you know, because one grandkid has no fear of anything. He just jumps into the deep end and just floats. Like, what's he thinking? What's going to happen? Then you bring him up and he's sputtering and coughing and he goes, again? You know, so like he has no awareness or sense, and the other one won't even walk in the water without being anxious about it. And so you sort of have to play the game back and forth. But I love the joy of when they do something well and they're just, it's like they're never going to be sad again. And then you say no to something that they can't do and they put their hands down. It's like their world's over. And I just enjoy that expressiveness. One of the things we've been trying to get at in this series is how do you live in such a way where you express the joy of the Lord? You express maybe the hard things that you go through at times, because it's not normal to go through life without having your heart broken and having trouble at different times. And so you just live in a way that reflects that you trust God, that you believe in his promises, that you have hope and joy even when it might not make sense. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians and trying to learn about this. We're talking about living by faith today. What does living by faith look like? And it's sort of the parallel of living with confidence, living with trust, living with faith. They're all fairly synonymous, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'm sorry, verse 7 reads, let me see if I can find it here for you. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we live by faith, not by sight, therefore we're confident. We're going to talk about that today. And ask the Lord to help us understand what living by faith means. Let's pray before we do. Father, we love you. We're incredibly grateful for the things that we get to experience in life. These great moments of graduation, and like for these young ones that are going off to college, what a great achievement. But also just the joys of learning how to swim. Perhaps for us, it's the joy of taking a walk or a little bit of rest on a day with the beautiful weather. Father, we're just grateful, and we want to live grateful lives. We want to live with an expression of knowing that we have confidence, that we can trust you with things, that we are forgiven, and that we can go through life with a sense of joy and peace. And I pray that you would help us understand that more today. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for your love for us, your life, your death, your resurrection, to give us this relationship with God the Father, Holy Spirit. We're super grateful for you and how you speak to us and teach us truths in Scripture, and give us the power to obey and do the things that we need to do. And so speak to us now, Lord, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What does living by faith look like? First is a life of confidence. Maybe not overconfidence, like my grandkid jumping into the deep end thinking he could swim, but he really can't swim. So maybe not so much out-of-place confidence, but an assurance. Living with confidence and knowing that God is going to keep his promises, and knowing that the resurrection is a real thing. It's not just a conceptual idea, but when our loved ones die before us, if they have faith in Jesus Christ, they will be resurrected, just like we will be, and live with each other forever in the presence of Jesus. And so I can be confident in this life no matter what's happening because of those two things, the resurrection and the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says it this way, now we know that if we live in this earthly tent, and it's destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul is saying, look, I know that we might have trouble in this life. He talked about this in chapter 4, but that far outweighs anything that goes on in eternity and what's going to happen for us. And so if I live in this earthly tent, this earthly body, even if I die, one day God has a new resurrection body for me that he built. We didn't save ourselves. We don't build our own resurrection body. It's something that God does for us. And we can't be good enough to have forgiveness. We can't be good enough to have our own resurrection body. But he builds it for us. It's eternal. It's permanent. It's not built by our hands. It's built by him. And we can rest assured that when we receive that resurrection body, we will live forever in God's presence. I asked you guys to pray for me a couple of weeks ago when I went and talked to the sixth graders at Mill Pond Elementary. And it was really, I appreciate your prayers. It was really a great time. But it's so fascinating to me when I take time to explain the gospel, explain the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and receiving Christ by faith. It's a gift. It's not by works. I'll get towards the end of my presentation and I'll say, okay, so what do you have to do to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And invariably, some kid raises his hands and goes, you got to be good. I'm like, I want to say, were you even listening to what I said? You know, but we're just hardwired to think about being good, about going to church, about doing good things. No, it's not about being good. You can't build this perfect relationship with God on your own because you're sinful and he's perfect. And we can't have anything to do with each other unless Christ pays for that penalty for our sin on the cross. But I always want to drive it home. It's not about self-effort. It's about God's gift. It's not about being good. We've been duped into this idea if we're just good enough, God will take care of us, and we'll never be good enough. We need God's gift and his provision of Christ, and we can't do it on our own. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan. While we're in this earthly tent, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by us in life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. We groan. We're in this earthly body. We know the resurrection body and the promises of God are going to come true, but in the meanwhile, we long to be with God. Groaning has to do with sort of living with a sense of longing and anticipation. It's not necessarily grief. It's just sort of this longing for things to be set right. Every time I read an article or I go on the news and see terrible things that are happening around the world and sort of the sex trafficking trade and those kinds of things with children, or I read about things that happen in our own foster care system where children are accidentally hurt and by people and those kinds of things, or intentionally for that matter, I long for that to be fixed. You know what? No child should suffer, especially in when they're so innocent and those kinds of things. And so I long for my earthly experience of suffering and of children to be over, so that one day all children will be with God and forever, and none of this stuff will matter anymore. But in the meantime, that sense of longing is evidence of a life of faith. If you go through life and you're not moved by what you hear on the news, if you're not moved by what you see in your society, there's something a little bit wrong with your faith barometer. If you're not like groaning and wishing God could set these things aright, and that we wouldn't have to have even a need for a foster care system, all kids would have homes and would have a chance to be nurtured and loved. He has this phrase in here about, you know, we won't long to be clothed with our resurrection body and not to be naked. Basically, the nuances that he's talking about here, and I'll explain a little bit more. It's not the shame of being naked. What it really is we long to stand before God, knowing that we are completely forgiven and we're vindicated by Christ. And so that when we stand before God, the good deeds and the things that we have done, they don't save us, but they reflect a life well lived and a clothing that comes out of our faith that delivers us from the judgment seat of God, when we all will be judged by whether we have faith in Christ or not. He goes on to talk about, he says, and that's why it's so awesome that God's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a promise or a foretaste of what's to come in our heavenly life. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's anointed us, and he's given us the seal of ownership, this sort of stamp of approval on us. He put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit and a guarantee of what is to come. The Holy Spirit gives us joy when it doesn't make sense, the Holy Spirit gives us peace, knowing that things will be okay. We will be in our resurrection body one day. This longing that we have by our genuine faith of things to be set aright will one day be all right. And we will be pronounced innocent at judgment because of our faith in Christ, and we will go to be with God where he has us in heaven. I mentioned for you to pray for me when I talked to Mill Pond, because they had all the other religious leaders talking, and the parents were starting to get a little bit restless. I've done this for 7 years now, because their kids were coming home and asking questions about whether what they believe is right or not, which I kind of think is sort of the purpose of the whole thing. You know, death is real, whether you want to think it's real or not. Not all truth is the same, whether you say it with great sincerity or not. And so you're supposed to be challenging people to what they believe and what they say. So pray that we get to keep doing this message and keep talking to these kiddos. The principal sat through my talk on how to become a Christian, which I think is pretty cool. I'm not sure what's going on in their lives, but they got to hear the truth of these kinds of things. But what's so interesting is I try to navigate some of the awkwardness of the truth of the gospel, the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, with some of the other religions. I never really speak badly about them, but if you think about it, there's this kid that asked a question, and he goes, here, I have a question for you. He goes, so let's just say I'm a good person, and I treat people well, and I have a good career, and I live for the good of others, and I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. What's going to happen to me? So it's kind of a loaded question. You know, how would you answer that question? You know, basically, we have eternality in our soul. Our soul is going to live forever. We're either going to be with God forever, or we'll be separated from him in a place called hell. But you don't want to scare kids necessarily into finding faith. So how do you talk about that? And so the tack that I took was, well, being good is awesome. I said, if you do all that, that just means you're an awesome person. But in terms of Christianity, you still haven't dealt with your sin problem. And I said, if you don't deal with sin problem, there's a consequence. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And I just asked him, do you sin? He goes, yeah. I said, well, so you can't take care of that on your own. That's what Jesus does for you. And then I try to move on without, you know, getting accused of telling everybody he's going to burn in hell. Because I don't want to scare people. I want you to believe in this stuff as being true. But it's amazing to me how one kiddo brought up and said, so like these other religions, they say it's kind of all the same. So I'm fine no matter what. Why don't I just believe that? You can, but they're not true, you know, or whatever. You know what I mean? It's sort of, how do you make those leaps and those kinds of things? So what I do is I just pray like crazy. I live with a sense of confidence. I ask God's Holy Spirit to give me the words to say that would help people understand what is true. And then I rest in the gift of the Spirit. Whenever I get those hard questions, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit in my heart gives me things to say that I hadn't thought of beforehand. And it's not that I'm so great. It's just God does that, and he loves people, and he desires to draw all people into a relationship with himself. So this first little idea of living in faith means you have confidence in the future resurrection. You know it's going to happen. You know you're going to live forever in God's presence, and that the promises of Scripture and the Holy Spirit being with you and helping you in life and the momentary troubles that we face now in 2 Corinthians 4 are nothing in comparison to being with God. All those promises are true, okay? God is never going to break a promise. How many of you guys can say that about yourself? You ever broken a promise? If you say no, you're lying, okay? Whether you specifically said the word promise or not, you have let people down. You have not been faithful to your word. You have not followed through when you said you will do something. That problem is called sin. We all have it. Christ died for it. He will never, ever break his promises to us, which should give us confidence to go through life. Second little idea about living by faith is this. It's a life that yields the fruit of pleasing God in obedience. It's a life that all of a sudden you change sort of your North Star. North Star before you met Christ was you, yourself, do whatever you wanted to do to make yourself happy. Now your North Star is Christ, and you want to live to please him, and you want to obey, okay? We sometimes try to separate faith and trust and obedience as two different things, and they're really actually completely the same thing. Let me see if I can explain. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of the resurrection. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident and know, it's a strong word, beyond a shadow of a doubt, have complete and utter confidence that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We know there's a distinction. There's two historical epics. It's one living with God's Spirit in us and knowing that the promise of forgiveness exists. But then there's death and judgment. History is turned on its ear. And then the second epic, after we pass the judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, just like the Roman governors used to do, sit at a judgment seat and pronounce on Christ and everything a judgment and a court of law. Once that is passed, we're in the eternal epic. So we know that there's a distinction. There's one that leads to the other, and there's consequences for our faith and for our belief. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. I read this real casually at the end, at the beginning of the message, but this is a hard thing for human beings because I want you to sort of show me what's going to happen if I make a decision. I don't want to live by faith. I don't necessarily want to trust you to do something that I don't understand. I want you to explain things to me before I do them. Those are all natural human tendencies, but those are ways that we're basically saying we trust ourselves more than we trust God when we question what he's doing. But we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body so that we could be home with the Lord. How many of you guys have ever had that moment where it's sort of like, okay, Jesus, it's okay if you come back now. I'm ready. Have you ever had that feeling? You can wrap this up anytime. I mean, I'm tired of all that's going on, that groaning, that sense of anticipation that shows that your faith is alive and self-aware and that you really want to be with Jesus and to have all the suffering and the heartache go away. So there's nothing wrong with that sense of anticipation or longing. But in the meantime, God controls history. He controls the span of all of our lives. And so it says, so in the meantime, we make it our goal. The purpose of our life is to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. It doesn't matter where we are. We want to please and bring honor and reflect glory to the world about who God is. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We're groaning for God to change things in this life. It's kind of like the nearest thing you could kind of equate it to is childbirth. You know, you're going through the pain of experiencing or watching your loved one experience pain, but the good thing is going to come out at the end. You know, you're gonna have a child, and it's going to be awesome. So we're in this life of longing and those kinds of things, but we're confident. We believe and trust by faith that God will help us get through this sense and that we will stand righteous before God and be judged for how we have lived our life. So you get into these kinds of verses and you start asking yourself questions. Okay, so Derek, you always talk about we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by trust in his death on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. It's a free gift. It's not works-based. But then you also read scripture where it says, I'm going to stand before God and be judged for how I live my life and what I've done. And so you really need to understand the connection between faith and trust and works and those kinds of things. Yes, you are saved by faith. You can't do it on your own. You can't ever be good enough. You can't ever go to church enough. All those kinds of things are true. You are saved by grace alone and trusting in Jesus Christ by your faith. But genuine faith in Scripture, when you live by faith, it always yields a desire to please God and to be obedient. If you say to me, I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart, but I don't want to read the Bible, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to share my faith, I don't want to give, I don't want to follow him in baptism, I want to live my own life. I've got this insurance policy of Christ, but that's all it is, it's insurance policy. I will live the way that I want to live. Guess what I'll say to you? I'll never judge you for not being a Christian because I don't have that ability. I can't look in your heart and know ultimately what's going to happen, but I'll say, you know what? What you're telling me is inconsistent with what genuine faith is. Genuine faith would never say, I want to live and do what I want to do. Genuine faith says, I live to please God, even though it might be hard, and I have this desire inside of me. Something's changed in my heart where I want to obey. I want to obey. And when you say, I trust God, that means I will obey God. When you say, I have faith in God, that means that I want to trust him and do what he tells me to do. I'll give you an example. You either trust God or you don't. You either have faith or you don't. So let's talk about an area that everyone loves to talk about, which is giving of your finances. You love that, don't you? you love talking about it. How can I give more? I want to learn more about giving. Just talk about it every weekend, Derek. No, I don't, but it talks about it a lot in Scripture. But here's the deal. If you say, I don't want to give, what are you saying to God? What are you saying? I don't trust you to take care of me, and I'm not living by faith in that command. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to hell. Maybe you haven't learned the role of giving and those kinds of things in the Christian life. But basically, when you deny a command, you're basically saying, I don't trust you. When I try to encourage you to read the Bible and to pray, and you say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't need any of that in my life. I'm too busy. You don't know my life. I believe in Jesus, but that's enough. And you don't read your Bible and you don't pray, what are you saying? I trust myself to live my life, not God. He has things that he's going to say to me about how to live, but who cares? His way is not as important as my way. I control my schedule. I read, I pray whenever I want to. Faith and trust are synonymous, and they will always yield good deeds. So when you stand before God, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, right? I stand before God in this big time of judgment. I'm not going to be naked and ashamed. Why? Because Christ is in my life. He's going to see the righteousness of Christ in my heart. He's also going to be reflecting on the things that I've done in obedience. I will have works that come out of my life. That's the drive of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be a Christian and not have something change in your life and have good works come out. So this isn't something that I need to manufacture. It's just a challenge for all of us to analyze the health of our faith. How do we know our faith is genuine? How do we know that we're living by faith? There's evidence, like in a court of law, if you were investigated by a judge and a lawyer and said, give me evidence that you're a Christian, you would say, well, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and I've trusted his righteousness for mine. And look, I'm not perfect, but I've changed. I'm not as much of a liar as I used to be. I want to help other people. I used to live for myself, but now I've got this Holy Spirit thing in my life that drives me that I want to be a better person. I want to help others. I want to serve when my life was all about me. These are evidences that will be evaluated at the end of time. They're driven by the Holy Spirit and by God's grace, but they're a part of who you are. Are you saved by faith alone? Yes. Will your faith produce works? Yes. They go hand in hand, and that's how God has set things up. Have you ever been able to fool someone with a story or a lie? Just sort of you slanted the truth the way that you wanted to, and something happened at work, and you deflected maybe perhaps the blame off of you onto someone else. It wasn't their fault, but you just sort of spun the whole situation for the pleasing of your boss and the pleasing of yourself. Have you ever done anything like that? Well, here's my challenge to you. If you have, which all of us in some form or another have, you might as well enjoy that now, because you will not be able to fool God. He's got the ultimate poker face. He's a terrible negotiator. He does what he wants because he's perfect and righteous. So when we stand before God, there's a sense of, that's kind of a fearful thing, but we don't need to live this life in our earthly body with fear, because we know the promises of God are true. I've received Christ by faith. I followed him and confessed my faith in baptism. I've shown evidence of my life being changed, not by my effort, but by Christ's Spirit in my life. And so I can live confidently knowing that things are going to be okay, and one day I'll stand before God and I won't need to be afraid. I'm his child and I will be accepted by him. Faith and trust equal obedience, and therefore yield the fruit of pleasing God and doing good works. That's just the way it works, as God's economy has put it together. All right? One of the things I wanted to do for these kids at Mill Pond is I wanted to say, you don't need to be afraid of death. Jesus loves you, and he's conquered sin and death, and he'll be with you. But it's hard to say that in a way that they understand, because most of them don't come from even a remotely clear Christian background. Even if they do come from a Christian background, they live in fear of not being good enough, that God only accepts them because they're good. They're good people. I want to be able to assure them that God loves them and it's okay. But that's part of God's work. I can't save people, only God can. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, to soften people's hearts so that they can receive the truth of who he is. So let me ask you, just as we kind of apply some of what we have talked about here, Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? Have you confessed faith in God, and is there evidence that your faith is alive and it's working? So how do you know if you're living by faith? You'll have a confidence in God's promises. You won't be just, it's not that you're not concerned about death. I mean, if you say you don't care, you know, I'll just go ahead and die, whatever, you're kind of being weird, you know, because death is strange for everybody. Like, how's it going to happen? Is it going to hurt? And am I going to linger, or is it going to be quick, you know? Julie and I have this argument. It's like, if any one of us die, just don't linger and make it miserable. Just go. If you're going to go, just go, and I'll see you on the other side, you know? So what's it going to be like, right? So you just get nervous, and but you know what? I'm not going to let that wreck my life, because I know that I'm going to have a resurrected body, which is going to be awesome, and I'm going to live forever in God's presence. So I don't let life get me down in this earthly tent. I keep moving forward. So evidence of faith is I'm confident. Another evidence of my faith is that I have a sense of obedience. I realize that the Holy Spirit was given to me to not only reassure my heart that I'm forgiven, but he was given to me to give me the ability to obey. I used to not be able to stop from lying, but now I don't do that anymore, because God's given me a new sense of truth, or whatever it might be. Stealing was a great temptation, but now I don't even find that as a temptation anymore. I want to trust God for my provisions, so the Holy Spirit's helped me not do those kinds of things anymore. Whatever it might be, it's obedience is a part of your faith that shows that you're living by faith. And then the last little sign of shows your faith alive and working, but the last little sign is perseverance. So it's confidence, it's obedience, and it's perseverance. You don't want to give up, and you want to hang in there no matter what's happening in your life. That God has given you the Holy Spirit to realize that life is not always going to be hard. And one day, the pain and the suffering that I see, especially in the lives of children at risk and those kinds of things, it's just gonna be fixed and go away. And so I persevere, and I live by faith for that day. Are you living by faith? You should be confident. You should have evidence of obedience. You should persevere. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But then also, I just put this little tagline down here too. Second point was pray for a greater desire to know Jesus and follow him. I think sometimes our world just tugs at us in so many different directions that we're convinced that heaven is supposed to be here on earth, and it's more important for me to be happy here than it is to be happy in the life to come. And so we don't desire the things of God as much as we should. And so I think that's just something really good to pray about. When I think about kids going off to college, you know, when I went to college, the last thing I was really thinking about was, hey, God, give me a desire to follow you with all my heart. It was more like, hey, God, this is going to be awesome. We're going to have fun. You know, I'm going to live forever. Woo, it's going to be great. You know, I mean, I wasn't thinking about giving my heart the challenge to want to pursue God, but then God got a hold of me, and that all changed. And so where are your desires at? And pray that God would sort of exercise that muscle of desire in your heart to want to grow, to want to exhibit more faith and reflect more faith in a society that doesn't have faith, to desire to please God above all others. I probably told you this before, but just quickly, a funny college story for me was my dad was so mad at me. I was such a weird kid, but anyway, he wanted me to major in business, and I love music, so I majored in music, and he could never understand that. He's like, man, that's totally stupid, but okay, I'll let you do that. And I paid for most of it anyway, so I don't know what his deal was, but whatever. He was disappointed in me. And then when I got through my music degree, I decided to become a missionary. And he was like, what? You know, you spent all this money to become a music educator, and now you're going to be a missionary? You are out of your mind. And then when I said, oh, no, by the way, can you give me your friends to talk to, because I'm raising financial support for my mission? And you know, basically you and other people are going to support me on this job as I go tell people about Christ. He's like, I'm done. He wouldn't give me any names. He was mad. He was frustrated. And I had a choice. Do I live to please him, or do I live to please God? And I didn't do everything right. He certainly didn't do everything right. But probably, I want to say 12 years ago or so, my dad wrote me a letter. It's like the best letter I've ever gotten in my whole life, where he outline. He's not a talker. We're kind of like a, you know, shake hands, football. Yeah, you know, we don't really hug, or I mean, it's just we're not that way anyway. But he wrote me this letter, and in a detailed way, he said, I just want to tell you, I thought you were crazy, but I want you to know what God has done in my life because you live by faith. You raised that support. You did all this stuff. I've seen God use you. And he goes, I'm a better Christian because of you. I just want to thank you, son. And he just listed a whole bunch of other things. It was one of those like, you know, you get through the letter and you want to call him right away. But again, we don't necessarily do that. I just called and said, thanks for the letter. He goes, you bet. That's sort of what we did. But it was really meaningful. And it really wasn't anything that I did, except I decided that my paradigm of life was different. It really wasn't to please my dad. It was to, as much as I wanted to, it was to please God. And in pleasing God, God really helped change my dad. Go figure. It's pretty cool how he works that way. Are you living by faith? Are you praying for a greater desire to know him? I hope you are. And I hope you'll join this great journey. If you don't know Christ, I hope you'll join the journey with us. It's awesome. Hopefully we have a few sixth graders in the community that are expressing personal faith in Christ as a result of the time a couple weeks ago. But either way, we're planting seeds of hope and of joy that only comes through Christ. And I hope that excites you and gets you to want to be a part of what we're doing here, because it's awesome. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you. For your assurance, for your confidence, for your love, for your grace that certainly we don't deserve, but it's so incredible that you pursue us when we didn't even know we needed you. You initiated with us and gave us Jesus. You so clearly talk about what genuine faith is, which is surrender and trust and what you've done, Jesus, but it also yields the fruit of change. And that change should also encourage us. We're not changing our working to make you love us more. You already love us completely through you, Jesus, and our faith in you. But I pray that we would take these kinds of things seriously. I pray that you would put a sense of groaning and longing in our lives, not only to desire you, but to desire things to be set right and to trust you with the timing of when the end of history will come. But then, in the meantime, may we please you with all things. May we strive to live with great courage. May we take risks and have conversations and those kinds of things. We only get to do that on this side of the epic, on this side of history, before it's all closed off. And so we love you. We're excited about what you're doing in our lives. Continue to show us more of yourself as we grow. And we'll praise your name forever, Jesus. Amen.